Please join in the prayer of dedication. Holy God, our answer too is yes. Yes, we will serve only you. Yes, we will bring our whole selves to the effort. Yes, we will sing your praises to the universe. Accept these offerings as tangible proof of our collective yes. May they be magnified for your use in our time. Amen. You may be seated. Gospel reading is from Matthew 1, 18 through 25. Now this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, being a just man, decided to break the engagement quietly so as not to disgrace her publicly. As he considered this, he fell asleep, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to go ahead with your marriage to Mary, for the child within her has been conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All of this happened to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and he will be called Emmanuel," meaning God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded. He brought Mary home to be his wife, but she remained a virgin until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. The word of God for the people of God.
So I don't know if any of you have seen the movie Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. It's the third movie in the Indiana Jones series. In the story, Jones is searching for his father who's been captured by the Nazis. Near the end of the movie, Indiana Jones is following clues that are contained in his father's journal, hoping to find the Holy Grail, which had the legendary powers he believed would heal his father who'd been shot. Now, the search leads him to this great chasm that separates him from his goal. The clue in the journal says, "Only in the leap from the lion's head will he prove his worth." So Indy is perched on the edge and mutters, "It's impossible. Nobody can jump this." And then it comes to him. It's a leap of faith. So the music swells and then settles in this drawn-out note of tension. Indy takes a breath, thrusts his leg out, and takes the first step, and his foot falls and hits solid rock. Because you see, there was a rock bridge, perfectly camouflaged. It could not be seen until it was stepped on. And then the music swells again, and Indy breaks into a grin of relief. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So we're continuing in the Advent series on Joseph. You know, he's that forgotten character of Christmas. We all know Mary and the shepherds and the wise men because they get all the attention. In many a Christmas pageant, Joseph's biggest role is to knock on the door of the inn. But as we have seen these past few weeks, Joseph has a major part to play in the Christmas story. 2 weeks ago, we learned that Joseph is a descendant of David and his hometown is Bethlehem. Key facts in the story that is unfolding before us. Because that census that leads Mary and Joseph back to Bethlehem leads them to the place where Jesus will be born. And by naming the child Jesus, Joseph claims Jesus as his own son, making Jesus a descendant, a son of David. Last week, Joseph is confronted with that dilemma. Mary is pregnant and he is not the father. We learn Joseph is a righteous man, a devout, law-abiding Jew, so he cannot take Mary home. So he has to decide, what shall I do? And he has three options. The first is to follow the book of Deuteronomy and have her stoned, but there's no ever any indication that he considers that one. But there is divorce. He could do it publicly, disgracing her and leaving her destitute, or quietly, sparing her the disgrace, and thus she would also be allowed to keep the money exchanged at her betrothal. Thus, she would have a way to take care of herself and her child. And we know that Joseph chooses the latter option, to send her away quietly. He does what is right, but he still shows Mary mercy. As we closed last week, Joseph had a plan, and then he crawled into bed. But Joseph is about to discover what the author of Proverbs wrote, "Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purposes that prevail." While he is asleep, an angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream. Now, a word for a moment on angels. Angel means messenger. And in Scripture, one of the main jobs of an angel is to deliver divine messages. We often think of them as those winged creatures with halos, but in Scripture, they often appear in human form. Daniel refers to the angel Gabriel as the man, and Abraham, we know, entertained two angels who came to him as strangers, as travelers, who he brings them food and feeds them a meal, and those two men have a message from the Lord that at the same time next year Sarah would give birth to a son. The writer of Hebrews, as he reflected on that story, wrote, "Do not neglect to entertain strangers, for by doing so some have entertained angels without knowing it." So sometimes angels might be those pictures that we think of, but oftentimes they come to us unaware. Now, angelic visits and pronouncements surround the birth of Jesus. As Zechariah is fulfilling his high priestly duties in the temple, an angel of the Lord appears to him. Standing beside the altar of incense, the angel says to Zechariah, "Your wife, Elizabeth, who has been barren, will become pregnant and bear a son, and his name will be John." A little later, an angel by the name of Gabriel appears to Mary, and we know what Gabriel tells her. And then an angel also appears to the shepherds while they are tending their flocks and declares, "Behold, I bring good news of great joy." And then suddenly there's a whole choir of angels that break out singing, "Glory to God in the highest." In each case, the angel appears while the one visited is wide awake. But not so with Joseph. The angel appears to Joseph in a dream. We don't know why Joseph didn't see the angel as he was about doing his daily business. We don't know why he was asleep. But Scripture does tell us that this is not the only time this will happen, because an angel will appear to Joseph in a dream a total of four times. Now, the first words the angel utters to Joseph are, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid." Do you know how often angels say, "Do not be afraid," when they appear to people? Every single time. Yeah, every single time. You know, the angel says the same thing to Zechariah, Mary, and the shepherds as well. And I used to think it's because there was something about seeing angels that was so shocking that it would make you tremble. And I'm sure that the suddenness of it would leave you that way. But this week, as we were studying this story, Adam Hamilton pointed out a really good thing that makes total sense. The "do not be afraid" is not "don't be afraid of me, the angel," but "don't be afraid of what I'm about to tell you." Zechariah is told he will be a father, but not just of any child. He will be the father of the one God has chosen to prepare the way for Jesus. Not to mention, Zechariah and Elizabeth are of mature age, a frightening prospect to be parents in your old age and parents of a future prophet. Mary is told she's going to be the mother of God's Messiah, the Savior of the world. That would cause me to tremble. And the shepherds, they are first to behold the newborn king, and they're first to bear witness to the great happening. It seems that with angelic visits comes life-changing responsibility. So a little fear makes a lot of sense. So the "do not be afraid" becomes more of an assurance of God's provision and care. Don't be afraid of what I'm about to tell you, because God is with you. So Joseph is no different. What the angel is about to tell Joseph will change his life forever. All his plans will be set aside for God's plans and purposes. And I'd be afraid too. I think what's so frightening about that for most of us is that when we have plans, there's still an element of control on our part. But if we yield our lives to God's plan, it means we have to surrender that control. And that's what we see for Joseph. So in the first dream, the angel sets the record straight. The angel confirms Mary is pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Joseph is then told to take Mary into his home as his wife. And once the child is born, Joseph is to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The angel also says to Joseph, and by the way, have no marital relations with Mary until after the child is born. Scripture tells us that when Joseph awoke, he did everything as the angel commanded him to do. Now, this will not be the only time Joseph will heed the instructions of the angel. For an angel appears to Joseph in a dream 3 more times. The next time occurs when King Herod has issued a decree ordering the death of all male children aged 2 and under. The angel appears to Joseph and says, take Mary and Jesus and go to Egypt. And the angel adds, and don't wait till morning, go right now. So the Holy Family leaves that night. Home, business, possessions, everything. I think the people that would understand how that felt are the families this past summer who had to flee their homes due to fires and hurricanes. Pack it up. No time to pack it up. Just go. On the third occasion, the angel tells Joseph, it's okay, you can go home now. And on the fourth occasion, the angel instructs Joseph to not settle in Judea, but to continue on north to Nazareth, which becomes Jesus's hometown. You know, I have mentioned each week that while Joseph never utters a word, his actions speak volumes. Scripture tells us Joseph is a righteous man, and last week he demonstrated what the Lord spoke of through the prophet Micah. But what does the Lord require of you but to seek justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God? Joseph was a righteous man, but he was not self-righteous. He understood what was right, but he did what was right with mercy. This week we see Joseph's faith demonstrated by his obedience. Obedience that was costly. Scripture says that when Joseph woke, he did what the angel commanded. Like Indiana Jones, he took a step of faith. Joseph could not see what the future would hold. He couldn't see the solid bridge of God's providential care ahead of him. He had to trust in the character and promises of God. Through his obedience, Joseph demonstrates what Jesus will later teach. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for my sake will save it. You know, we as disciples of Jesus Christ ought to obey as Joseph did. You know, like Joseph obeyed God's revelation given by an angel in a dream, we are to obey God's revelations given to us in his word, the Bible. It's not sufficient to just read the Bible or to listen to a sermon. We are called to act upon what we hear, to be doers of the word, not just hearers only. And like Joseph, we are also to obey even when it's difficult, when we don't understand why. There are things God's word asks of us that are difficult and sometimes we won't understand, but we still obey. And like Joseph, we ought to obey immediately. Had Joseph delayed in fleeing to Egypt, he and his family, and certainly Jesus, would have been killed. When God reveals something, we should obey immediately, because delayed obedience is disobedience. Now, at this juncture, I do want to point out and remind us that we don't earn our salvation through obedience. We are saved by grace through faith. But as theologian A.W. Tozer wrote, the Bible recognizes no faith that does not lead to obedience, nor does it recognize obedience that does not spring from faith. They are opposites of the same coin. Each of us is personally responsible for responding to what we know, for what has been revealed to us, and each of us is called to live our lives in such a way that our profession of faith matches our practice of faith. Remember, Joseph never uttered a word, but his actions spoke volumes. But what does it look like for us as a community of faith to live a life like Joseph? To step out on that rock bridge of God's promises and providential care into a future we cannot see. You know, a few months ago, I preached that series Called To, and in that series, we learned that God calls us to move forward with courage, trusting in God's provision. In that series, I focused on the story of the Israelites as they stood at that edge of that chasm known as the Jordan River. And the first time they stood there, fear overcame them, and they formed that Back to Egypt committee. Their lack of faith and trust in God meant the nation would spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Those who failed to act died in the wilderness, and they never saw God's goodness. The second time, though, the Israelites stood at the edge of that chasm. This time they took a step into the water, and God held the waters back. And they crossed to the land that God had promised them. You see, Joseph could not see nor understand what God was doing, but Joseph did trust God and in faith stepped out. He did not know what the future held, but he did know who held the future. I'll say that again. Joseph did not know what the future held, but he did know who held the future. You know, we're about to enter in a new stage of our life together as well. Starting in January, we will come under a new style of leadership with a new governing board, not designed for administration, but designed more for setting goals, setting a vision for our future. A time where we will have to earnestly pray. And I'm going to invite you as a congregation to join with me in that. You know, because we may not get an angel to come among us, though that would be pretty amazing and frightening because we may not like what the angel asks us to do, but we could trust it. But there's something to be said about corporate prayer, and I mean earnest corporate prayer. And I'm going to share a story. A church in Las Vegas, a friend of mine attended, they were faced with a complex where they were land-bound. And trying to discern how they were going to move forward and grow and do what they felt God was calling them to do. And a group of them got together and they prayed hard together about what to do. And one day the pastor was sitting in his office and a developer came in and said, "I'm going to buy your land from you, buy your church," and offered a tremendous sum of money. And they were able to move to a new site, rebuild, and expand their ministry. It's amazing what happens when we put our faith together in prayer and ask for God's guidance and direction. And when that guidance and direction comes, can we step in faith? We don't have to step all the way into the future, but one step, and that road becomes clear before us. I really like this study on Joseph. You know, I'd never given much thought about Joseph. He's that silent one, the forgotten one, the one that sort of just stands there at the stable, who has no lines in the Christmas pageant, but he has a lot to teach us about unwavering faith and obedience. And the Christmas story would be incomplete without him. May we be like Joseph in showing mercy, yes, but also in being obedient to God, even when obedience is challenging. Because we don't know what the future holds for us, but God does hold the future. And like Joseph, God has entrusted us with Jesus too. We don't have to raise him, but we do have to bear witness to his saving grace. And so may we do so unafraid, for God is with us. Amen.